Be careful. Someone say, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. So what is God showing to the people of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God has good things in store. Which, by the way, like, that is a central part of, like the gospel. God has good things for us. Amen? Right? It's a real first world, like theology to think that God doesn't want to do good things in your life. We're the only people in the world who think that way, who, like, are ashamed that God wants to do good things, and that we have a gospel of God that wants to do good things. So, like, humanity for the history of mankind have been like, oh my gosh, God wants to do good things? Yes, I would love to serve him. But he says, as God does bring good things into your life, the warning is just do not forget him. He wants to do good, but don't forget him in him doing good in your life. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the land of slavery to step into all of this promised land. Exodus 3, verse 15, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that he has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation. So what do we see right here? We talked a little bit about last week, the beauty and the blessing of being a church that exemplifies the generations. Amen. And we see God is a generational God. Like, God is thinking beyond your now. I know you're only concerned about your now. I know you only think about your now. When you make plans, you only make plans about your lifetime. Guess what? God thinks beyond your lifetime. And that's a good thing. And actually, God wants us to be a people of God who think beyond our own lifetime, who think beyond just reaping the seeds of those that we have sown, but reaping the fruit of seeds that others have sown us, and a generation that will come after us that will reap the seeds that we're sowing now. The Bible talks about how a good man leaves an inheritance, not just for his children, but for his children's children. We serve a generational God. And so I want to continue on in that thought about generation for generation. I'm thinking generationally in this time, probably because I'm expecting my fourth child on Tuesday. Yeah. Baby coming out on a Tuesday. That's how old I am. And so baby four is coming. And in preparation, and also in preparation for this sermon, I asked my three girls that I can see, I said, hey, one day for your future children, how do you want to prepare and what are you going to do to see that they are going to follow Jesus all the days of their life? I asked my three daughters this question. My oldest is 9, then 7, then 5, okay? So my 5-year-old is Frankie. I asked her at the dinner table just because I knew I was going to share this. It was purely for this reason, okay? I was like, I don't have an intro to this sermon. I'm about to make one right now. So I asked Frankie, what are you going to do to make sure that your children follow Jesus all the days of their life? And my 5-year-old, she said, well, Dad, I'm going to be good at God. I'm going to be so great at God. Which, don't worry, that doesn't make sense. And then she says, and I'm going to do their nails. And I'm going to paint crosses on their nails. Not a bad idea. It's like, am I a Christian? Oh, yeah, I am. Okay. Monroe, my 7-year-old, she says, I'm going to go to church with them. And the question is, what are you going to do to make sure your children follow Jesus all the days of their life? And then she says, I'm going to go to church with them. And then she said, I'm going to homeschool them. My children go to public school. I don't know why they said this, but... She's wise beyond her years. And then Jude, my oldest, 9. Oh, we were so proud. I said, what are you going to do? She says, I'm going to get them baptized. I'm going to teach them about the faith. I'm going to help them believe in Jesus, and I'm going to encourage them. Yeah. What? Me and my wife were just like almost crying at the dinner table. We're like, yeah, I think we're doing something right. We're passing on the faith. Our faith is a faith that is meant to be passed on. Our faith is a faith that is not meant to die with us. Our faith is a faith that is meant to be passed on. And as a matter of fact, perhaps the most significant thing that you do with your life may not be something that you accomplish, but it may be someone you raise up. And it may not be parenting, but we're all called to, as a part of the Great Commission, to be disciple makers. And so whether you have children, are going to have children, plan on having children, or not, you are all a part of this call of God to be someone who passes on your faith, the faith, to the next generation. Amen? I showed and shared this last week that there's this known quantity called the generational fade in faith, and it's a four-generational fade. And we'll have it up here on the screen, but it talks about these generations. God says, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. And so there's this four-generational fade that we talked about last week, whereby the first generation experienced God, and they received God's blessing. But the second generation, they only watched God, and therefore inherited the blessing still, so they were still good. The third generation, though, missed God, and then thusly had to steal to get God's blessing. And the fourth generation did not even know of a God and did not walk in his blessing. A quote that was being shared across our men's retreat is a generational quote, and it was this: what one generation sees as optional, the next generation will see as unnecessary. And so for us, we cannot see us walking in the call of God, cannot see this call to pass on our faith as an optional thing. We must see it as a necessary part of our identity and of our being. We are disciple makers. We will pass on the faith. It will not end with us, but there will be a generation and a generation and a generation to come who will hear about the good works of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. Can I get an amen? That's on all of us. That's a call on all of us. So I want to, with the time that we have remaining, I want to share just some keys to passing on the faith to the next generation. I ain't talking parents exclusively. I'm talking all of us. But I will be including a lot of parental stories. Is that okay? That's just on the wave I'm on right now, all right? Keys to passing the faith on to the next generation. Number one, we got to share the power of a good report. Got to share the power of a good report. Remember Deuteronomy, where it talks about, hey, these generations after generation, like there became a generation that did not hear of God's power, though we are called to pass it along. When I think about sharing the power of a good report, I think about Numbers chapter 13. I think about Moses sending the 12 spies to scout out the land of Canaan. 10 came back with a negative report. They said, Verse 27 in Numbers 13 says, this was the report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Praise the Lord. Is there a coffee shop named Milk and Honey around here? Why does that sound so familiar? Buttermilk and honey. They're Christian. I'm claiming it right now. Buttermilk and honey. Sounds like the will of God. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. So they were like, look, we're shook. Only 2 of the 12 came back with a good report. And here's what it says. It says, Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once. Let's take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Come on. We need some people like that. Right? It's okay to receive a bad report. But the people of God ought not to be led by a bad report. The people of God know the power of a good report. And so he says, hey, let's go. The land, everybody tried to shut Caleb up and says, man, everything, the giants were there. They're huge. There's descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. So this bad report, even though there were 2 of 12 who tried to be like, no, we got this. It's tough, but we can do this. No, 10 were like, you crazy. There's giants. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. This bad report spreads. There starts to be rebellion. There starts to be discontent. Amen. God tells Moses that these people with a bad report, these people who stepped into rebellion, God says that none of these people would step into the promised land. Except for, in verse 24, it says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. That's the power of a good report. And so for us as the people of God, listen, we can either complain about all the things that are not going well, or we can lean on the fact that God is doing something in our lives. We can either focus on the problems, or we can focus on the promise. We can focus on the giants, or we can focus on them giant grapes that were growing in the land. And we see that it was the ones who kept focusing on the problems, kept focusing on like why it's not going well, keep focusing on what's not going good, keep focusing on the criticism, keep focusing on the critiques, keep focusing on the people that ain't with you. Or you can focus on the fact that God has something before us, and that's going to be the thing that I fix my eyes on. I've really recently caught this revelation in my own home because, you know, at the dinner table, sometimes it's like we're trying to figure out, like, we got, like, themed nights. What are we going to talk about? Monday, fun day, that's what we do. So Mondays we end up playing games at the dinner table, I spy, whatever. We do different things, you know. Tuesdays is talk about it Tuesday, you know, tell me something interesting Tuesday. Wednesday is like, what's good Wednesdays? That's what we do. What's good Wednesdays? And what's good Wednesdays has historically just been like, well, tell me something good that happened. But now I'm flipping the script. And I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, hey, you're not telling your children about me and the goodness that I am in their lives enough. And so enough of that. This past Wednesday, I was thinking about this and really felt the Holy Spirit be like, hey, why don't you start talking about the good things that I'm doing so that they would know about a good God? And so what's good Wednesday started being like, well, kids, I'm about to tell you what's good in God. And so I let them tell me, what's good? What's good Wednesdays? Girls, tell me what's going on. And they would tell me, and I said, hey, I got some good things to share. And they're like, what is it, Dad? And I said, guess what? You know so-and-so, your friend that's in church? They were like, yeah. I was like, guess what? Their dad, who we've been living, who we've been doing life with and breaking bread with and hanging out with, we've been praying for. I said, guess what? Your friend, their dad, guess what? He just made a decision for Christ and prayed a prayer last week. He's a Christian now. And we were like, oh, my gosh. They were so lit. They were excited. And then afterwards, they were really, why were they excited? They were excited because I was excited. They were excited. They were lit because I was lit up. Because right afterwards, after they caught my excitement, some things are taught, some things are caught. They caught my excitement, and then their thinking caught up with that, and they're like, wait, he wasn't a Christian before? Why wasn't he a Christian? So then it opened up the door to all this, but for me, I've caught this revelation that if we're going to pass our faith on to the next generation, we have to be a people who, careful, do not forget the Lord your God. And to me, what does it mean? It means sharing about how he has freed us, how he has delivered us. I want to be the kind of dad. I want to be the kind of man of God. I want to be the kind of pastor that at my dinner table, I'm talking about marriages that are getting healed. I'm talking about single moms getting helped. I'm talking about my friend who got saved. I'm talking about that guy who got freed from addiction. I want them to have this understanding and this belief and this conviction that the church is the place of hope on this earth. I want them walking with this conviction and understanding that Christians are the most generous people on the planet. I want them understanding about the grace of God. I want them thinking about the God who is a powerful God, not an arm is too short God, but a God who intervenes and who shows up and who changes things. I want them knowing about that God. And children are mentioned 37 times in the book of Deuteronomy, and every almost every single time it is a commandment for parents to tell their children the stories of the mighty works of God. Because guess what? If we are not doing it, if the people of God are not passing our faith on and telling about the good works of God to the next generation, guess what? Who will? Who will? I don't want my children I want my children so grounded in the foundation that my God is an awesome God, that when people try to come up to them and be like, man, Christian, like, you really trust your Bible? I want them to be like, what, you don't? Like, I want them when someone be like, God, how could you serve a God like that? Like, he's no good. No good. Who you been listening to? Like, I want them so confused when a counter narrative about God's character and nature comes across their path. I want them being like, what? Are you sure? Who you been talking to? Because week in, week out, what's good Wednesdays, they heard about his mighty hand. They heard about his grace. They heard about his mercy. They heard about how he saves. They heard about how he fixes. They heard about how he heals. That's the kind of God I want to pass on. It's the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Jesus. We got to pass on the power of a good report. Psalms 145 verse 4 says that one generation shall praise your works to another, and they shall declare your mighty acts. Second thing, we're going to pass on keys to passing on our faith to the next generation. We got to show them that we can encounter a living God. We have to show them that we can encounter a living God. What was the first of the four generation? Abraham's generation experienced God. Experienced God. And I don't know what you've heard, what you've been told about what it means to be a Christian, to have this Christian faith. But can I tell you something? It is not a head faith, right? It is not a dead faith. It is not it is not just a theoretical faith. I'm one of them crazy Christians that thinks we can still encounter the Lord. I'm one of them crazy Christians that it wasn't just about, though if nothing else happened, it would have been sufficient. It wasn't just about what happened some 2,000 years ago. Christ says it is finished, and yet somehow, someway, at the same time, for every single one of us, his grace and mercies are new every day. And somehow, some way, he says, wait, be patient. I am sending the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem until he comes. Why? Because then you will be infused with power. Our God is surely alive. When I pray, I'm not praying to an idea. I'm not praying to a pantheon about on Parthenon. No, I am praying to a living God who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipowerful, omnipresent. Come on. I want to show my children what it means to talk with God. I want to show my children what it looks like to lift your hands in worship and feel the presence of God. I want to show my children the power of the laying on of hands. I want to show my children the fact that you don't have to be afraid and worried and anxious, but the Holy Spirit can come on the inside of you and bring a peace in a moment that surpasses all understanding. I want to show my children the power of what it is to have a heavenly prayer language. I want to show my children what it means to be filled in the Holy Spirit. I want to show and model my children that you can know what it is to be water baptized. I want to show my children the sacrament of communion. I want to show my children that it's not just something that you can hear about, but it is something that you can experience for yourself. One day, I know that they will have their own powerful encounters and moments with God for themselves, but until then, they will see my wife and I exampling all these things. When my children come to me and they have scrapes and bruises, and one day, inevitably, a broken limb of some sort, surely, they play on the trampoline too much for it to not happen. I want to model to them that says, hey, come here. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. I'm going to lay hands on you because I believe in a living God who is not dead, but he is surely alive. I want to teach my children that this isn't just about tradition. This isn't just about rules. This isn't even just about wisdom. This is about the fact that we have a relationship with a living God. If we're going to pass our faith on to the next generation, number three, we have to involve them in serving God. Okay, come on, bro. Don't quit on me now. Keep that same energy. I want to show them, if we're all going to pass our faith on to the next generation, we have to involve them in serving God. You know, my two oldest have been like, 9 and 7, and we've kind of had this struggle because as of late, they've been like, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, we want to serve and wave kids. Like, we want to go serve and wave kids. And my mom, we're like, serve and wave kids? Like, yeah, we want to go in the nursery. We want to hold the babies, and we just want to help out. And I'm like, serve and wave kids? You need to get taught and wave kids is what you need. Like, I want you to know where Genesis is, you know what I mean? Like, and we've been back and forth, like, how do we feel about that? And honestly, the more that I've sought the word, the more I'm thinking about it, it's like, you know what? We need both and. Yeah. I don't want to diminish that. Actually, I want to fan that into flame, and I want them to receive both and. Amen? Because guess what? There's a lot of people way smarter than me that have done the research. Studies show that 75% of kids who are part of a strong church, 75% of kids who are part of a strong church, a healthy church, a good church, a growing church, 75%, you ready for this? Of the 75% of kids who are part of a strong church, what am I saying right now? 75% of all kids who are part of a strong church will leave the church by the time that they're 18. 75%. So on a Sunday morning, across our two locations, I looked at the numbers, about 100 kids combining here and Glen Allen, 100 kids on a Sunday. 75 of those kids will not be following Jesus actively by the time they turn 18. And so researchers looked at that and they were like, what's up with that? And what they did is they looked at the 25% and they said, maybe we should start there. Let's look at what was cooking in the 25%. I bet we could figure some things out. And so they looked at the 25% of the kids who were still following Jesus through their childhood into their 18 to 29-year-old phase of life. And here's what they found. They found five things that were true and evident across the board, okay? Number one, they ate dinner 5 of 7 nights a week as a family. Five to seven nights a week as a family, they ate dinner together. Number two, they served with their families in a faith-based ministry. They served with their families in a faith-based ministry. Number three, they had at least one significant spiritual experience in the home during the week. Number four, they were entrusted with significant responsibility in a ministry at a young age. So not just even serving, entrusted. People try to tell me, man, this is a young church. Man, I look at these frontline singers, I'm like, they old. I'm like, Manny? Come on, bro. You know who Manny look like? We figured it out at Men's Retreat. He looked like Hakeem from Different World. That's how old I am. Y'all don't even know that reference. Got the shades flip up. That's better than DMX, let's be honest, okay? Thank you for stopping wearing that chain. Who else was up here? I can't say nothing about the females, no. Manny, you old. You know who's not old? Brandon's not old. Brandon up here leading us on a Mother's Day item, singing, playing. That's responsibility. Well done, mom. Well done, dad. Well done, the church. And number five, the fifth thing they saw, they had at least one adult in their lives, other than their parents, who believed the same thing as their parents. That's the power of the church. And so for us in our life, we endeavor to show them that church isn't a place we go. We endeavor to teach our children church is a body to be built. Church is not a place that we go. It is a part of something that God has called us to build. And so for our children, we want to show them that there's going to be times where, guess what? You're going to see mom and dad put in hours. And there's times where, like, our children have asked us, where's mom at today? And I'm like, your mom is at the church getting stuff ready for this big service coming up. And there's times where they see dad on Saturday nights still awake when I'm kissing them goodnight and still in my office as they come to kiss me goodnight. And they say, what are you working on? I say, your daddy is working on the sermon to preach tomorrow to the people. And I'll be here all night long working. And so when they say to me, I want to serve in kids, I want to help, that blesses me. That's how we pass on our faith to the next generation. Amen. It's not about making the Christian life all about doing, but it is showing the next generation that they too have a part to play. I'm on my dad's swerve right now, aren't I? Number four, how are we going to pass on our faith to the next generation? Number four, we be willing to walk through the uncomfortable. This is important to me. Be willing to walk through the uncomfortable. I think about in my own life, as you've probably heard me talk about it a handful of times over this year. I know I talked about it last week, but we do a Wednesday night in our house. Talk about that one experience throughout the week. We're taking that seriously. We're doing it. We're taking it literally. We're taking it at face value. We're going to have unexperienced midweek in our house to foster their faith. So we have a worship and Bible night every Wednesday. Just because we know their future is going to be in youth group. So we're already prepping. We're already laying the stage down. So can I tell you, what do we do? We do a praise and we do a worship song and we read a Bible and we pray. And I want to tell you something. It is really easy to step into praise and worship when Manny Coleman and the team is leading us. You know what's really awkward and uncomfortable? When Pastor Keno is trying to lead us in praise and worship in my house. It don't have the same vibes. It really don't. And so I'm there, and I'm like, man, I swear, like, I thought I could sing Maverick City. Like, y'all be doing the sound mix real good, making me think I can sing. In that living room, you can't hide. And so I'm trying to praise, I'm trying to jump, and I'm trying to vibe, I'm trying to show them, man, like, how we should praise God, and I'm trying to do worship, and you know, I can't sing on key, and it's uncomfortable, and it's just me, and I'm like, I'm trying to worship, and in the back of my mind, I'm like trying not to be performative, like I'm not trying to be fake, but at the same time, I'm also wrought with conviction that, like, I want to model a posture of worship. And I want to model prayer. And so I'm trying to pray in front of them. And I'm trying to sit. And I'm trying to show that, like, man, I'm thinking about God. I'm in tune with God. And I'm focused on God. And I'm not trying to make it too spiritual or weird. But also I'm trying to show them the path. But it is uncomfortable. But guess what? I keep doing it. And week one, uncomfortable. Week two, still uncomfortable. Week three, a little less. Week four, a little less. If we're going to pass on our faith to the next generation, guys, let's be real. We just got to be willing to walk through the uncomfortable. And we got to teach our children, hey, I'm okay with uncomfortable. And we got to be willing to push through the uncomfortable. Amen? Because the option that is before us is you can choose convenience or comfort. Or conviction and calling. It's no wonder Paul had to remind the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I urge you to walk in the manner that you have been called. And so for us as a church, as believers who are making disciples, guess what? Leading a Bible study? Uncomfortable. Guess what? Inviting someone to church? Uncomfortable. But you have to decide, are you going to be led by your comfort or are you going to be led by your calling? And we have to teach the next generation, if it's God who called you to something, then the discomfort is a part of your development. And faith that is required to be passed on, it's going to come with the uncomfortable. Some of the biggest leaps and bounds that I've taken in my faith have come with the greatest discomfort. One of the most discomforting moments in my ministry was in 2016. Okay, we just heard from Pastor Steve Kennedy at our men's retreat. And Pastor Steve Kennedy likes to talk about that, you know, he prophesies, but his pastor was a prophet. His pastor that he's talking about is Pastor Steve Penny, which is like a real deal. When he says, like, my pastor was a prophet, that's a really nice way of being like, he was a rough, gruff, in your face, tell it like it is kind of a man. And so he's a burly old Aussie who sounds like he has gravel like in his throat the whole time. And in 2016, we were here in Richmond. We did not have no permanent facility in our Glen Allen. We didn't have a permanent, downtown hadn't even been in existence yet. And we were mobile. And I told all of our leaders, we're going to have a leaders night midweek. We got Pastor Steve Penny coming, man. He's going to bring the word of the Lord. Like, he's going to bless us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to equip us. He's going to get us excited about what God's called us to. I get him up there like, let's clap it up for Pastor Steve Penny. He's a man. Comes out. He's like, all right, church. I'll see you guys in mobile. All right, I'm going to drop the accent. He says, I want to tell you something. He says, I'm here to tell you the word of the Lord, and I'm here to tell you that you guys are never going to have a permanent building to yourself. You're never going to step into a permanent building for this church until that man over there gets some faith and gets bigger on the inside to be able to believe for it. And guys, I had never been as mad in my life in church as I was in that moment. I was just like, is this dude really saying this about me right now? And I put on game face and I was just like, amen. So good. So good, Pastor. So good, right? So good. So good. and I felt rebuked. I felt challenged. I felt like my spot was blown up, but if I had to be honest, he was right. Because up to that point, I wasn't big enough. And up to that point, I didn't have faith for it. And up to that point, I didn't really have to fight no battles. I just had to be a dude who could do a sermon, do an altar call, and wrap it up. We'll see you next week. 2020 came around, and that was the year we stepped into a permanent building. At the end of, the very end of 2020. And I don't think truly the reason why we stepped into a permanent building in 2020 was because of the real estate landscape. I actually believe it was because we as a church had to navigate, like and everybody else had to as well, one of the most difficult years ever in our generation. And for us, I think the reason why is that because as a church, and even me and Megan, I just think we decided we're not going to try to dodge anything. We're going to embrace the uncomfortable. We're going to have the conversations that we need to have. We're going to exist in the space that we are existing in. And we're just going to be like, well, let's step in, let's push in, and let's press in. And it was only after that year did I feel like, you know what? I actually believe I'm a pastor now. I actually believe that, you know what, I'm not just a dude who preaches on Sundays, but actually, you know what, God, you've built me, you've stretched me, you've strengthened me, you have formed me, you have made a man out of me, you have helped me to navigate the uncomfortable, you have shown me what it is to face what seems like the impossible. I believe that's why we stepped into it. Which leads me to my last and my closing point that I think benefits us. The fifth key I would share today about how to pass on a faith to the next generation is number five, we have to teach a theology that includes setbacks. We got to teach a theology that includes setbacks. One of the things that I feel like I've noticed that derails many Christians, especially those who are younger in the faith, notice I didn't say younger in age, I said younger in the faith, is not having reconciled that a life following Jesus does not mean a life that has no heartache. A life following Jesus does not mean a life with no loss. A life following Jesus does not mean a life with no disappointment. As God promised them the promised land, as God showed them there is a land flowing milk and honey, a land showing like there is cities, there is wells, there is fruit, like there is these houses and it's for you. But there's giants there. And there's some that didn't step into it. Romans 5:3 shows us this. Paul writing, he says, we glory in our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. You will never, ever to be able to develop a persevering spirit without first experiencing suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Let me go not A, B, C, D, E. Let me go A to Z. Ready? Suffering produces hope. What? Because suffering produces character, produces perseverance, which produces character, which is then producing hope. How does that make sense? I know I've been talking about, I've shared with you that on Easter, my three kiddos, I don't think I've shared this with the church, but I shared how they had those invite cards and tried to invite some friends to Easter, and they had the death of death, and then nobody wanted to come to church with them. I don't think I've shared, but actually we came to find out like a couple weeks after that one of her friends actually did give it to their parents. And so for like the past 3 weeks, One of her classmates and their families have been coming to our church. And they've been getting into Welcome to Wave, I think they signed up for Welcome to Wave, and they haven't been going to church for years. And so, like, that's a what's good kind of Wednesday thing that we've talked about with Jude. Your friend, their family, they're coming, and she was so lit. But honestly, I was really, really happy that none of their friends came at first. That's kind of twisted, ain't it? I was like, and I didn't know why, but I realized I genuinely glorified in their disappointment, not realizing that what I was actually after was I wanted their perseverance to be built. Because ultimately, I wanted their character to be built. And ultimately, I wanted them to understand that their hope does not lie in themselves. If we're going to pass on our faith to the next generation, we cannot shield the next generation from the realities of disappointment. Because it's actually a part of the faith that must be passed on. And if we only talk about a God who's going to do good things, and if we only talk about a God who wants to bless you and do good things for you, but we never get to the part of the gospel and we never get a part of our Bible where it says, but actually sometimes it doesn't happen how we want it to, then our faith is not, it is not right. There's no surprise to me if that's the only gospel that we share, that there's a generation of people who the first time disappointment comes their way, they leave the faith. If we're going to raise the next generation and understand what this faith really is about, I want my kids to face disappointment sometimes. And guess what? The part of the faith that is going to be passed on is that sometimes that's God's will. There is this man named Paul. You heard of him? He wrote most of the New Testament. He went radical for the gospel. He went from persecutor to its greatest evangelist. God knew him. God called him. God loved him. People would name their children after him to this day. After beginning to travel, spreading the gospel, there was this thorn in the side of Paul. He asked God, would you take it away? And God says no. Paul, whom God loved, God says no. Some of you think that God doesn't know your name because you are in a disappointing season. Some of you think God doesn't know your name because you're facing some heartache or hurt. Promise you, God knew Paul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Most scholars believe this could have either been a physical ailment that God did not heal him of or a besetting sin that kept tripping him up. You know anything like that? Why is this sin still tripping me up? And it says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Three times, not three nights, not Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but three seasons saying, God, please, I don't want this. Please heal me. Please strengthen me. Please take it away from me. And Paul got an answer. And it wasn't just no, but it was verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to give you what you asked for, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to give it to you when you think you need it or want it, but my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to go through another long, hard season dealing with that thing, but my grace is sufficient for you. You thought you knew how it was going to work out, but my grace is sufficient for you. You didn't get that job, but my grace is sufficient for you. That relationship didn't work out, but my grace is sufficient for you. You didn't get the right doctor's report, but my grace is sufficient for you. That loved one went to go be with the Lord, but guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you to be able to walk into work despite your troubles. To be able to walk into your house despite uncertainty, my grace is sufficient for you. And if we're going to show the next generation that our faith is worth its weight, then when things don't happen the way we wished they would, we got to be a people who can declare, but his grace is sufficient. I'm not the kind of parent that is trying to hide all of my struggles from my kids. As a matter of fact, we don't even hide all of our conflicts from our kids, because I want my children seeing when mom and dad argue. Which, by the way, did y'all know your pastors be arguing? We're so good at it. But I want them to see the moments of suffering. And I want them to see us persevere through it. And I want them to see how a character of forgiveness comes out, because that's how hope is built. You may be facing a season of loss. You may be facing a season of difficulty. Could it be God is building your testimony right now? He is building your testimony right now so that your faith would be a faith worth passing on. If you receive the word, let's give God some praise. Come on, worship team.